Like I said, I haven't slept much. I have this plan to go to sleep early, wake up early, and finish my preparations, but didn't turn out to be that way. Somehow I just noticed that my mind is fresh in the morning. It's much easier to go to the Bible in the morning. But anyways, so I'm just saying that maybe my message is not as structured as Pastor Mikael's would be. So I apologize for that, but God will give you something. Colossians 2, from verse 16, it says, "Therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in respect of a holiday, or of the new moon, or of midsummer. For these are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And God has called us to freedom, liberty, no condemnation, no judgment. He is the judge. He is the only judge. But instead of shaking when you think about it, we have a joyful expectation to see Him and to stand before Him. Why? Because we have known Him. He has expressed love towards us, and we know that He is not scary to meet. And if we go back a little bit in the same chapter, then we see what He has done for us. Verse 10. "You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." Both parts are important. I would like to speak about both parts. You are complete in Him. That's one part. You are perfect. You are complete. You are finished. There's nothing to be added. Secondly, He is the head of all principality and power. He is higher in authority than anybody else. That's why nobody can judge. Nobody can condemn. And then He describes how we are complete in Him from verse 11. He says, "In whom," meaning in Jesus, "also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having stripped rulers and authorities, He made a show of them publicly, triumphing over them in it." And that's why He says, "Therefore let no one judge you." There are a couple of things here. One is circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant from the time of Abraham, a sign of the covenant between God and man. Needed an act of faith. It was circumcision of every male. We are not circumcised because this is a new covenant which was done by Christ in us. And so He says, this is not a circumcision made by hands, but it is putting off the body of sins. And this is the circumcision of Christ. We, when we died, we have denied the flesh because we know that the flesh is only evil. It cannot be changed. It cannot be modified. It's not going to get better. So we have counted our sin or our flesh dead in Christ on the cross. And this is our circumcision. When the body is cut off at the end, when we leave this earth, we leave this body behind, there's a real separation. And only what's holy is going to come into the presence of God. This is a circumcision made with our hands. Not an outward thing, not something made on a body, but the real thing, the real deal. Then the next one is, He says, "Buried with Him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising Him from the dead." We are not resurrected yet. but he was risen from the dead. And baptism speaks about this. We were baptized, and again, it's not about the ceremony when we go under the water, but this is the real baptism in the Spirit that took place in the moment we believed in him. We were baptized in him. This is the work of God, the act of God, who raised him from the dead. He will raise us also the same way. This is ours. Then he speaks about forgiving all our sins. I like this picture, and I want to speak a little bit more about this. That there's a paper, it's a book, it's like a phone book, maybe even thicker. All the things that we have done wrong in this life, all the things that we should have done but we didn't do. Sins, trespasses, whatever word you know for sin, omission. And Christ canceled them all on the cross. This handwriting is very important for Satan, for the devil. He loves reading this book and finding certain things to accuse us with God. He is the accuser of the brethren before God, but he also accuses us in our own conscience. This is his ministry, if you will. Five things in this book and hold it against us. But he cannot do it because Christ nailed this on the cross. He didn't only cross it over, but he paid for them full in his blood. And having done that, it says in verse 15 that he stripped rulers and authorities, and he made a show of them publicly, triumphing over them in it. Because he took Satan's tool, the only thing that he could use to condemn us, was taken away from him. And there are two things I'm thinking about, and I'm not really sure if this will be doctrinally correct, what I'm saying now, but it's fun anyways. Jesus took our sin on himself, and this sin put him in the grave, right? This is what we know. He had to die for our sin, and he was buried with this sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And I'm thinking about the nature of Satan. We know that he used to be an angel. He's not like God at all, and he's not like us. I heard it first from a pastor, and I got very surprised when he said Satan is not a person. So I asked him, what do you mean by that? I thought that he was a real person. He says, no, that's not what I mean. I mean, you are a person, God is a person, but we don't read about any other creatures being a person. And I started thinking, yeah, what makes a person is that we have personalities, we have choices, we have broad freedom to do things differently. If I look at an animal, they have some kind of freedom, but they can never choose to be something more than what kind of animal they are, right? A fish will always swim, maybe you can tell where it's going to swim, but it can never fly because it's a fish. A dog cannot talk, it will only bark, although I have seen some surprising videos on YouTube. I love you. So Satan is not a person, and he doesn't understand personal relationships. This was my conclusion. How did I reach this conclusion? If we look at the world, that is Satan's world, what he has created, it's a very impersonal place, isn't it? My value is what I am able to provide. my value is what I produce, my skills, my my place, my position. But I can be replaced by anybody else who has the same requirements. Impersonal. You go to a store, buy a kilo of orange, it costs the same to you, to the multimillionaire, and the beggar. There's no difference because it's impersonal. Now, God is very personal, isn't he? He knows us each by name. He knows what we are going through. When I think about new Christians, I see we have a new baby. We get to know him, and no two babies need the exact same care, right? We do the same things, feed them, put them to sleep, but they are all a little bit different, and I need to know how to take care of just that baby. So God is personal, and when Jesus goes to the grave, Satan is rejoicing, and he says, aha, the wages of sin is death. Now he has to stay there. But the Father thinks something else. Jesus is his beloved. He's not going to leave him there. And then now we are going to turn to another place, and this is Acts, the book of Acts chapter 2. I just want to read this one verse because it was a blessing for me to read it. Acts chapter 2. And it's Peter's speech at Pentecost. And he speaks about Jesus. Verse 23, he says, this one given to you by the before determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by lawless hands crucifying him, you put him to death. And this was Satan's plan, this was his will, and where he was rejoicing. And then verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And I love this. I can see how he's going to the grave. The demons are rejoicing. Now we got him. Now we are going to, you know, that's a good trade. Satan is a traitor. We read about him in Ezekiel 28. Is it? He got puffed up, got proud because of the success that he had in his trading. And this was a good business for him. Okay. Forgiveness for people, for the life of Jesus. Ha ha, that's a good deal. Now he's mine. But it was impossible for death to keep him. He couldn't hold Jesus. And I love that. Why? Because he was the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Life. That's another name for him. Prince of Glory. Something, you know, he's life himself. He's God. He cannot be held in death. He never did anything on his own. But when the Father says to him, Son, come, rise up, come to me, then he is gone. And I just wonder when I think about the devil, did he really think that Jesus would stay in the grave? Wasn't he listening when Jesus spoke to the disciples in John 10, if you remember that? John chapter 10. And Jesus speaks about the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life, lays down his life for the sheep. Mm-hmm. And then he says, if I find it here, verse 17, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down from myself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. I have received this commandment from my Father. Wasn't the devil listening when he said this? It's so interesting. He says, therefore my Father loves me, because I laid down my life, so that I might take it up again. It was never the plan that he would stay in the grave. And I love this. He was willing to give up his life. And he says, therefore my Father loves me. he's clinging to me. He counts me more precious than anything and anybody else, because I'm willing to give up my life. Yeah, I just love this. I'm fascinated. It says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And I have received this commandment from my Father. Son, you will lay down your life, and you will take it up again. And he did it for us. So then if we go back to Colossians chapter 2, there's the devil. Dr. Stevens had a message, right? The greatest battle ever fought. And this was one of the thoughts in this message. That when Satan thought that he gained the greatest thing, the precious Son of God, the joy of heaven, when he thought that he had it, it slipped through his fingers, and he is there without nothing. Why? Because he has achieved our forgiveness through his blood and his death, and he is risen and he is gone also. So Satan is there without nothing. I love this. It says, verse 14 in Colossians 2, by blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having stripped rulers and authorities.
Yay.
He stripped them. They have nothing. And he made a show of them publicly. He made them look like fools. Jesus on the cross, triumphing over them in it. Satan is humiliated and robbed. And this is why he said, therefore, let no one judge you. Why? Because the book, that was in my case, this thing, all the accusations against me are gone. He doesn't have anything on me. They were nailed on the cross. Jesus paid for them, all of them. And then this is my finishing thought. In this world, which is Satan's world, I said that your value is what you are capable of doing. And it's about achieving your goal, showing what you are worth of. God is I am, and Satan is I'm not yet, but I will show you. Right? He says, I will be. I will become. I'm not yet, but I'm going to be. Sure. Because you're going to try hard. God knows who we are not. In this world, you are demanded to change. You are demanded to show something, achievement, production, whatever, to prove your worth. But God did not demand a change, but he made a change for us. Mm-hmm. And this is love. When he saw that we were dead in our sins, we were at a place where we were not able to change. It doesn't help, does it? Somebody comes to you and say, hey, that's not right, what you're doing in your life. It's not godly. Okay, how am I going to change? I need to have a new life. I need to have power, which I don't have. And that's why Jesus came. Joshua, the high priest, is standing before God. And Satan comes, holds the book, and he said, read the accusation. His clothes are dirty. And God said, you're right. Have you felt condemned or accused? And you know that it is true. Satan says, you are this and that. Before God. And I stand there and I cannot say anything. I say, yes, it's true. It's right. It is. But don't get stuck there. Because what God did was he says, yeah, Joshua is dirty. So what? Change his clothes. I know we have a baby boy. You know, sometimes there's something in the diapers. Yeah. And we say, ooh, your baby is stinky. Never mind. Your baby is stinky. What can the poor thing do about it? This is how sin is in our lives, isn't it? What can he do about it? He pooped on himself. This is what we do. I'm sorry, maybe, yeah.
No, it's okay. Really,
yeah. This is our nature, that we mess up. We make a mess all the time. It lies in us. You can't suppress it. You are not going to grow out of it. A baby will, but you are not going to. As long as we live on this earth, in this body, this is a body of sin and death, right? It's not even that you strive to be more godly. I mean, yes, we do, but it's not going to make us stop messing up. Job says, as the sparks fly upward, so is a man born to a misery. I don't know if that's the word that he uses, but, you know, however hard we try, however good intentions we have, it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. So, what did he do with the little baby? He pooped on himself. Mm-hmm. Okay, should he stay in that state then? No, but this is the love of God. Yeah, he takes the baby and changes it. And this is what Satan is not willing to do, because you should be able to take care of yourself in this world. You should change. But God does not demand the change, but he makes it happen for you and me. When he saw that we were in sin, he sent his son, the most precious he had, who humbled himself all the way to death, so that we could be free. And I love that. So this is the end of the message. Now, the book that is against us, with all the poop we have made, is gone, because he has taken care of it. And there is nobody who can accuse you and me before him. Yes, if we sin, we confess it before him, we apply this blood, we apply his forgiveness, we receive it, and let it wash our conscience, right? And then we stand up and walk on with him. And then when we are filled with this, I think this is important, that we understand how God loved us, what he has given to us. And like Jesus says, I am the master. You are right when you say that if I wash your feet, then you also have to wash each other's feet. We are together as one body. We are the body of Christ. And when we have received forgiveness, when we are washed clean, we can help those who are being condemned. We are helping those who are burdened by certain things. And this is how we represent him in this world. So, what was it? You are complete in him because you are buried with him in baptism. You are circumcised, not with the circumcision made by hands, but with the real cutting off of the flesh. We know this is true because Jesus is not in the grave. He is gone. He sits in heaven, and he has taken our sins, anything that could be used as an accusation, taken it out of the way. So, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you that we are complete. When you look at us, you don't see us in our sin. You don't see us in our failures. You don't look and see us in our nature that is fallen. But you see us in the new one that was given by you when we were born again. Lord, thank you that we can identify ourselves with the new one and grow in it, go forward, standing firm in your freedom that you have given to us. And we are not bound by shame or guilt or any accusation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this real freedom. We ask, if there's anything that burdens us this morning, that you lift those burdens from us. We ask that this joy would be overflowing in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you that we have a powerful message that we can give to everybody also. That you did not demand us to change, but you changed us by your power. Because of your goodness. because of your grace. And we want to praise you, Jesus, for that in all eternity. Thank you that you have been good to us and you never cease to be good to us. Bless our fellowship as we continue. Bless the offering we are going to give now. In your name we pray.